glad you're wearing the sweater.
Well, someone just asked me about my sweater. They said, aren't you from Boston? I said, yes. And there's a reason why I moved from Boston. So that I can wear comfortable sweaters when it drops below 75 degrees outside. Anyways, if the air conditioning goes on in here, you're about to see a rabbinic meltdown, because I like it hot. All right. So I'm not Rabbi Goldberg, as many of you know, but I'm filling in for him today in his Parsha slot. And I want to start our studies this morning with actually the last pasuk of last week's Parsha. Very loud. Anyone have a page number I can announce? 266. So the very last pasuk of Parshat Vayigash says, Vayeshev Yisrael be'eretz Mitzrayim, and Yaakov dwells in Eretz Mitzrayim, be'eretz Goshen, ve'yachazu va, vayifru, vayirbu mod. How does article translate ve'yachazu va? They acquired it. Interesting choice of language. Vayifru, vayirbu mod. And they multiplied. Now the Rashbam points out something very interesting, which is actually going to launch us on our study today. The Rashbam says that really the pasuk should have ended, or the parsha should have ended, a pasuk earlier. Says the Rashbam, Vayichi Yaakov, right in our parsha, She'ela shelo ratzu hakihilos, that communities did not want to lesayim parshas vayigash ba vatihi haaretz liparo. They didn't want to end up parshas vayigash talking about all the wonderful things that Paro had accomplished in the land of Mitzrayim. V'saimuha ba vayeshev Yisrael. And therefore, they interjected this last pasuk of Vayeshev Yisrael, that Yaakov dwells in Mitzrayim, to give it leave a better taste in our mouths, right? It's like a movie. So if you are finishing a movie, what do you not want to happen? You don't want to end it on a sour note. You want a positive, something that's going to propel you into the next season, or into the next episode, or into the next, you know, to the next version of the movie. So that's exactly what happens here, says the Rashbam. That we didn't want last week's Parsha to end on a negative note about how superior Paro had become. And so instead, we end it with a different pasuk of how great and multiplied the Jewish people became. The Emek Hadavar, the Netziv, makes a similar observation in his comment on the beginning of this week's Parsha. Parsha says, Vayichi Yaakov be'eretz Mitzrayim shva esrei shana, that Yaakov lives in Mitzrayim for 17 years. Vayhi yimei Yaakov shnei chayav sheva shanim ve'arba u'me'at shana. We all know the famous idea, the days and the years, that it's not about your years, it's about how you fill your days. But says the Netziv, what is all this telling me of this Vayichi Yaakov? Couldn't I have done the math on my own and figured out that Yaakov had lived in Mitzrayim for 17 years? Why does the pasuk need to tell me this? And so says the Netziv, Ela ha-perish vayichi Yaakov. What does it mean, and Yaakov lived? Shayechai chayim tovim umitukanim, mashalo hurgo bazeh be'eretz Yisrael. Pasuk wanted to tell us that these days in Mitzrayim were categorically different than Yaakov's life in Eretz Yisrael. After all, what was Yaakov's life like in Eretz Yisrael? Well, it was a little bit difficult, I would say, right? He's running away a lot. He's running away from his brother. He gets duped by Lavan. He's running away from Lavan. Then he encounters the Saro Shel Esav and gets his leg injured pretty badly. Then he has children and he's finally ready to relax a little bit. Then he loses a child for 20 years, and then there's a famine, and then he, right? Not a particularly easy life that Yaakov had. And so the Netziv says that this Parsha, Vayechi, is telling us that once Yaakov comes down to Egypt, things are now good. Chayim tovim umetukanim, right? A blessed life at this point. An easier life. A good life, as we would say. So Yaakov's first number of years are filled with hardship, but then he comes down to Mitzrayim and all of a sudden, life is good. Now, if you put these two together, what picture does it create in your mind? So creates a picture in your mind that right now in Mitzrayim, things are pretty good. They're good for the Jewish people because as the Rashbam had told us in the first source that I read, that things were so good for the Jewish people, and that's why we ended last week's Parsha off with that verse, because we wanted to end on a high note. And then we start this Parsha, says the Netziv, by telling us that it wasn't just good for the Jewish people of Vayifru, Vayirbu mode, that they became multiplied and that things were looking good for them, but it was also good for Yaakov. These were easy years. These were calm years. These were tranquil years. And the question that I want to deal with this morning for a few minutes is that a good thing or a bad thing? If you read the Rashbam, if you read the Netziv, which we just did, you get the impression that it's a good thing. In fact, the Rashbam said it explicitly, that the reason why we ended last week's Parsha telling us Vayifru, Vayirbu Ma'od, is because we wanted to end up on a happy note. That's a good thing. We like life when it's good. The Netziv seems to give the exact same impression when it tells us that Yaakov is dwelling in relative comfort and tranquility. But for us, in our exploration this morning, is that a good thing or is that not a good thing? So what I want to talk about are three different narratives in the Parsha this morning. And those who have come to my classes in the past know that I like to weave together different stories in Tanakh. So I want to weave together three of the narratives in our Parsha this morning. Two of them I think will be explicit, and I'll point them out, and you'll say that's a little bit obvious, but hopefully still we'll deduce some interesting points. And one, which will maybe be a little bit less obvious, but once we put all three together, you'll see that it's actually going to create a mosaic. It's actually going to create a beautiful picture of what exactly the Parsha is and why this Parsha is the culmination of Sefer Bereishis. Because if I were to ask you, what is Sefer Bereishis about? Book of Bereishis, we're about to finish it. What's it about?
Family.
Family, right? So that seems to be the obvious choice. Okay? What else might it be about?
Creation.
Well, that was certainly the beginning of Bereishis. How does that carry us through to the end of Bereishis? A little less clear. And it's, I think it's in a Tziv in his introduction, points out that it's Sefer HaYashar, that is telling us the stories of our Avos and Imos because we want to learn there about them, proper behavior, how to relate to Hashem. Okay, so we have family, we have relationships, we have creation. Any other suggestions? How you would characterize?
God created the world, and therefore created me from the land and
God created the world,
and therefore
He can give Eretz Yisrael to anybody. So that's interesting, because that's what I was thinking. A little bit, I'll frame it a little differently. But if you think about it, the book of Bereishis is really about the land of Israel. More than anything else, that theme runs through almost every narrative in the book of Bereishis. So Avram, when we're first introduced to him, is told, Lech lecha me'artzecha, leave your land and go, el ha'artz asher hareka, which we know, right, spoiler alert, is going to be the land of Israel. Yitzchak, his life, we don't know a lot about it, but one of the things that we do know about it is what is he not allowed to do? He's not allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael. Yaakov eventually has to leave Eretz Yisrael, but what is he reluctant to do? He's reluctant to leave it. And that's why on his way down, what does Hashem have to do? Hashem appears to him in a dream, and Hashem says, don't worry, this one's on me. I know your father wasn't allowed to leave, but I'm telling you you're going to leave, and there's a reason and there's a purpose. All three of our avos are defined by, in large part, their relationship to Eretz Yisrael. Even if you go back to the stories of Avram and Paro and Eli, right? All these stories are about leaving Eretz Yisrael, coming back to Eretz Yisrael. Well, this hits its crescendo in this week's Parsha. Because in this week's Parsha, we read about Yaakov's death. And if you look at Yaakov's death, there are two times where Yaakov gives instructions about his death. The first is chapter 47, verse 29, right at the beginning of our Parsha. So we just read the first pasuk, where it tells us about Yaakov's life, which we read the Netziv says this is a good thing. And then pasuk 29, second verse in our Parsha. Vayikrivu Yimei Yisrael Lamuy. Yaakov is coming to die. Vayikra livno liyosef. Now he only calls one of his sons. That's interesting, because he has a bunch of sons at this point. He's only interested in Yosef at this moment in time. Vayomer lo, he says to him, Im na matzasi chein beinecha, sim na yercha tachas yerechi, which is another way of saying, promise me, ve'asita imadi chesed ve'emet, and I want you to do me one last favor. Al na sikraveni b'mitzrayim. My last wish is I don't want to be buried in Mitzrayim. Mishachavti im avosai, I want to be buried with my fathers. Unisatani mimitzrayim ukvartani b'kvuraschem, I want to be taken out of Egypt. I want to be buried with them. Vayomar, and what does Yosef respond? Anochi eseh chidvarecha. I'm going to do it. Now, if you were giving those instructions, would that be good enough for you or not? Yeah, it seems pretty good. Yaakov tells Yosef to do something. Yosef says, I'll do it. But Yaakov's not satisfied. Vayomer, Pasuk 31. Hishavali, promise me. Vayishavala, and Yosef promises him. Vayishtachu Yisrael al Rosh Hamita, and Yaakov goes to lie down. That's story number one. Story number two is in chapter 49, verse 28. Now hold the other place, because we're going to come back to it. We're not departing for long. Okay? I don't know, a page I can announce? 282? Okay, page 282. So chapter 49, verse 28. Yaakov has just finished giving brachos to all of his 12 children. Brachos that are not homogeneous. Each one is specific for the child. And he says, Kol Eile Shivtei Yisrael, Shnei Masar, there are 12 tribes in the Jewish people. Vizos Asher Diber Lahem Avihem. And this is what Yaakov told them. He gave them each a bracha. Pasuk 29. Vayitzav Osam Vayomer Alehem. Yaakov now Vayitzav means commands. Okay, interesting. Vayomer Alehem. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to all of them, right? So it's not just Yosef now, it's all of his 12 children. He says, Ani ne'esaf el ami, I'm about to pass away. Kivru osi el avosai. I want to be buried with my fathers. El ha'me'ara asher b'stei Efron achiti. I want to, now we have more details, but I want to go to Ma'ara Samachpelah. B'ma'ara asher b'stei Amachpelah, asher al p'nei mamrei be'eretz Kanan, asher kana Avram et Sadeh me'et Efron. Remember the one that Zaidi had bought from Efron, hachiti la'achuzas kaver, as in achuzat kever, as in inheritance. Shama kavruas Avram, that's where Avram was buried, and Sarah, and Yitzchak, and Rivka. V'shama kavarti es Leah. And that's where I buried Leah. Okay? Vayichal, Pasuk Lamed Gimel, 33. Vayichal Yaakov letzavot es banav. Yaakov finished commanding his children. Vayasaf raglav elamita vayigva vayasef elama. And Yaakov passes away. Now what's interesting about these two stories is that Yaakov issues two pleas to be buried not in the land of Mitzrayim, but to be buried in Israel. Now let's compare and contrast those, because if Yaakov does it twice, there's obviously a reason why Yaakov is doing it twice. So most obvious, we already pointed out, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this one out, is to whom is he speaking? In the first instance, in chapter 47. In 47, who's Yaakov speaking to? Yosef. In 49, who is he speaking to? The brothers. Good. What's the language that's used? So if you'll notice that in 47, how does Yaakov introduce it? He says, Vayikra Yosef, he calls Yosef, and he issues it as a promise. No, he never commands. He says, I want you to take an oath. Okay? In other words, it's a very nice way of saying, please. How does he tell when he tells to the brothers? Vayitzav. They're twice the word of commandment. It's a very different language. One is a stronger language. One is a softer language. If I ask you to take a promise, that's pretty innocuous. If I command you to do something, it means I'm not messing around right now. I want you to do this. Okay? So that's number two. Number three, what do you notice is the difference? What's the tone of Yaakov's instructions to Yosef versus to the brothers? Harsher. Who said it? In what way? Which one's harsher?
For the brothers.
Why is it harsher? Well, definitely the word vayitzav connotes a harshness. Okay? What else do you notice about it? Which one? Well, let's put it this way. Which one would you have chosen? If you were instructing your children, last will and testament, right? Which tone would you have gone for?
Softer one.
Well, which one's the softer one? First one's definitely softer. The first one's also more positive or negative. I don't know. What do you think? Good. One is a request, one is a command.
It's due to his position. Because don't forget, he could have kept Binyamin there. And because of Yosef, his father might have been kept in his line for whatever reasons.
Good. So we're going to get to all this, okay? We're going to get to all this. Well, let's go back now. Let's refresh our memories. Yaakov tells Yosef, please, right, make me a promise. Don't bury me in Egypt. I want to be buried with my forefathers, but get me out of Egypt. Okay? What's the theme of Yaakov's instructions to Yosef? Get me out of Egypt. In other words, it's less focused on my destination and more focused on where I don't want to be. I don't want to be in Egypt. It's much more of a negative connotation. Okay? There's something about Egypt that's bothering Yaakov. When he talks to the brothers, there's actually very little mention of get me out of Egypt. There's much more of a mention of where I want to go. You probably all tuned out because I was reading it and it wasn't interesting to you. Because what he was saying is, take me, vayitzavosam. He doesn't even say Egypt. He says, I want to go toward where my forefathers were buried. And then he gives two psukim, which seems honestly a little bit unnecessary because we already know about Maras Machpelah and I already know that Avram and Sarah and Yitzchak and Rivka and Leah are all buried there. I don't need the Torah to remind me about that. And my guess is that the brothers or the sons know about that as well. So why does Yaakov have to tell them that? It's clear that as opposed to his instructions to Yosef, which is negative in nature, I want to get out of Egypt. There's something about Egypt that's bothering me. When he gives the instructions to his sons as a whole, there's actually no mention of Egypt whatsoever. It's all about the destination that he wants to get to. And that is to Eretz Yisrael. He wants to be buried in Maras Machpelah. So not only is there a difference in who he's speaking to, there's a difference in the tone, there's a difference in the way he tells them. Is it a plea, right? Please do this versus an instruction. But more importantly, in my mind, is the positive negative of it. In his instructions to Yosef, there's something negative about Egypt. And in his instructions to the brothers, there's something positive about Eretz Yisrael. That obviously gives us the coordinates to how we're going to navigate the map of our parsha. So now let's take a step back. Once we've established this, what is it about Mitzrayim that bothers Yaakov so much? Now we know already that Yaakov's not the first person to do this. Okay? For example, there are two places in Tanakh, those who are BRS members know I spoke about this on Parshas Bereishis. But there are two places in Tanakh where we are told not to... Well, that's assuming you remember my drasha from Parshas Bereishis. So let's assume now that nobody knows what I'm about to say. Right? That there are two places in Tanakh you're not allowed to go back to. One is Mitzrayim, and the other is... I spoke about it on Bereishis. There's no Mitzrayim in Bereishis. Gan Eden, right? Those are the two places you're not allowed to go back to. And I always pointed out that that's very interesting. But where is everyone always trying to get to? They're always trying to get to Eretz Yisrael. So this isn't overly surprising that Yaakov does not want to be in Mitzrayim and would rather be in Eretz Yisrael. But what about Mitzrayim specifically bothers Yaakov? So if you look in the Ramban, right at the beginning of our Parsha, the Ramban makes two comments. He says the following. Okay, he says the following. So why doesn't he want to be buried in Mitzrayim? So Rashi tells us, I'll start with Rashi. Rashi tells us three famous reasons. Number one is Sofo Liot Afra Kinim, that he knows that there's going to be the plague of lice, and he doesn't want to be bothered by that. Now, there's an obvious solution for that. Right? I don't know, in Florida we have cement liners to protect you from the rising water. My guess is they could have created a contraption that would have protected Yaakov from the Kinim. Okay, very nice. Number two is, he writes, burying in Eretz Yisrael, Rashi says, is not good for the resurrection. We have sources about this, that there's Gilgul, that if you're buried in diaspora versus Eretz Yisrael, there are differences, and therefore he wants prime real estate. And the last one, says Rashi, is Shelo Yasuni Mitzrayim Avodas Kochavim. He doesn't want the Egyptians to deify him. Those are Rashi's three very famous interpretations. But the Ramban tells us something a little bit different. The Ramban says, what is this promise? Because it's very interesting. If you looked at the Pesukim, Yaakov tells Yosef, bury me in Egypt. Promise me you'll bury me in Egypt. Yaakov says to Yosef, bury me in Israel. Thank you. Yosef says, I'm going to do it. And then he comes back in the very next Pasuk and he says, Hishavali, it's not good enough. I want you to promise me. Why was the promise so important? Yosef had already given his guarantee. Why does Yaakov then push him a step further and say, I need you to promise me? So the Ramban says, Lo haya Yaakov choshe bivno hatzadik. It's not that Yaakov didn't trust Yosef. That when Yosef says, you have my word, and my word is my bond. It's not that Yaakov said, I've been duped on this in the past. That's not what's going on here. Rather, what is he worried about? Aval asa hadavar, aval asa kein lechazek ha'inyan be'inei paro. It's so that when Yosef goes to Paro, he has more backing. There's more force to what he's saying. It's not Yosef just coming to Paro and saying, can I take my father out of Egypt because, well, you know, we already have a plot of land, we already have plots in Israel, what do I need to spend on plots in America also? Economy's tight. No, now we can come to Paro and say, I made a promise to my father, and I can't break that promise. Right? L'chazek ha'inyan b'inei Paro. Ulai lo yitain lo rishus li parin mimenu. Maybe Paro wouldn't give Yosef permission to separate Yaakov from Mitzrayim. Vayomer lo shalachas achicha v'esedech, right? Maybe he's not going to allow. O sheyachbots paro sheikaver ha-navi be'artzo l'chavo lo l'zakot. Or, it's very prestigious to have Yaakov buried in the land of Mitzrayim. So maybe that's why Paro would want to hold back Yaakov's burial. Comes along the Ramban and says that's why Yaakov makes Yosef promise. Because then when Yosef goes to Paro and says, I need to move my father, and Paro says, what's wrong with Mitzrayim? Your father was so happy here. He loved it here. Yosef can come back and say, no, you don't understand. My father made one last wish to me, and I promised him that I would do it, and I can't give up on that promise.
He swore to him.
And so that, says the Ramban, is why that promise is so important. But then the Ramban says something else, a throwaway line at the end of his commentary. He says, as soon as I find it, of course I can't do it right now. He says, Vigam Yosef Yitzdarech Yoser Lishtadel Binyan Mibnei Hashvua. It's not just Yaakov who needed that extra push. I'm sorry, it's not just Yosef who needed that extra push for Paro. But you know who else needed that extra push, says the Ramban? Yosef himself. Why would Yosef have needed that extra strengthening? Why would Yosef would rather keep him in Mitzrayim? Yeah. Good. So maybe Yosef is going to say, you know what? Dad didn't bury my mom in Maras Machpelah. She was buried on the way. So maybe I should keep him in Egypt, close by, right? Why should he get something that he didn't give to my own mother? Now, Yaakov himself addresses that later on. That's why, and we'll get to this in a little bit, when he gives the brachas to Ephraim and Menashe, right after that he says, and your mother that I buried on the way to Ephrat, that's because of a variety of reasons. And most of the Mephorshim read into that, that Yaakov almost has like a guilty conscience. He's saying, how can I say that you, Ephraim and Menashe, are just like one of the tribes when I didn't treat your mother the same way that I treated Leah? And so that's what propels Yaakov to mention where he buried Rachel in the context of the bracha that he gives to Ephraim and Menashe, is because of that, there's a little bit of that tension that's lying beneath the surface. Okay? Why would Yosef need that extra impetus, that extra push to make sure that his father stays buried in Mitzrayim? So I'll point you to a midrash. To bury him in Mitzrayim, instead to bury him in Israel. So the midrash says the following: Mimnei manish tadel Yaakov avinu lisa es atzmosav Mitzrayim. Why was Yaakov so defiant in having his bones taken out of Mitzrayim to Eretz Yisrael? Says the midrash, kidei shelo yeshvu hashvatim v'Mitzrayim, so that the shvatim don't remain in Egypt. V'yomru, and what would they say? Ilulei hi eretz kedosha, lo nikvar ba Yaakov avinu. If our father was buried here, it must mean that this land isn't so bad after all. And so Yaakov says to himself, I don't want my being buried here to give permission, so to speak, or to influence my sons in thinking that they can stay in Mitzrayim longer than they were originally intended to. Yaakov comes down to Mitzrayim for one reason and one reason only. What's that reason? There's a famine. He doesn't have a choice. There's a famine. It happens to be that his son is now in charge of Mitzrayim and has built up warehouse after warehouse after warehouse of food and resources. So it's convenient for Yaakov to come down to Mitzrayim. Yaakov, says the Midrash, is nervous that if he is buried in Mitzrayim, the Jewish people will no longer view this as a temporary place of existence, but as much more of a permanent state of existence. This is highlighted by the Ramban. The Ramban points out, and this is the Ramban consistent, where the Ramban believes there's this concept called Maase Avos Siman Lebanim, that what happens to our Avos is ultimately going to happen to us. And therefore, if our Avos go down to Egypt, and they intend to only stay for a short period of time, but in the end they end up staying a lot longer, well, says the Ramban, that has to happen to us also. And so the Ramban says in an extraordinary comment, right at the beginning of our parsha, he says, Ki redet Yaakov l'Mitzrayim, when Yaakov goes down to Egypt, Hu galusenu hayom biyara chaya haravi romi harisha. That is an allusion to the exile that we are in nowadays, what we call the Roman exile, the one that we still are in to this day. Ki b'nei Yaakov heim atzmam savavu radatam sham b'mechira Yosef achiem. They caused their descent to Egypt through hatred, jealousy, the selling of Yosef. V'Yaakov yarad sham b'nei Ra'av. And Yaakov follows down for an innocuous reason, because of the famine. V'chishev li natzel im b'no b'bais ahublo. And he thinks that everything's going to be good, because after all, his son is the beloved leader of the people. Ki paro ohev es Yosef ki ben lo. Extraordinary language. Paro loved Yosef. He was like a son to Paro. Ve'yayusvurim la'los misham ki chalos hara me'eretz Canaan. Yaakov had intended that right after the famine, he was going to go up to Eretz Yisrael. Aval erech aleim hagalus, but the exile lasted a lot longer. Umeis sham, and he dies there. And therefore, why does Yaakov insist that his bones be brought up? Because he doesn't want that to be the permanent existence. He doesn't want the people to ever think that because Yaakov allowed himself to be buried in Mitzrayim, that gives them permission that maybe Mitzrayim isn't so bad after all. Maybe it's okay to live in Egypt. Because as the Midrash said, if the land of Egypt wasn't holy, our father never would have been buried here. And so Yaakov, therefore, is defiant and explicit that you got to get me out of here. Don't forget, in this, when he makes Yosef promise, it's a get me out of here promise. It's there's something about Mitzrayim that I don't want to be here anymore. The Ramban goes on to say, V'chein anachnu imromi ve'edom. This is in our exile as well. Achenu hasibunu biyasam biyadam ki kartu bris im haromim. Ve'agripus melech achron l'bayit sheni barach aleim la'azara. Right, we caused exile, says the Ramban. We became buddy buddy with our with the nations that hosted us. We became very comfortable with them. Same way, Yosef became very comfortable with Paro. Umimneya haraav nil kaduan sheishalayim, and because of a fast, we were put in a precarious situation. However, ve'agalus arach aleim od, and the exile lasted a lot longer than we thought it. It was. Lo noda kitzav kishar galios. And we don't know the end of it. Same way we don't know the end of any exile. So the Ramban says, the message that Yaakov is teaching his children back then is a message for us to this very day. Which is, not to get very comfortable in the exile. Today is Asara B'Teves. Right? The day that the Babylonians came and surrounded Yerushalayim. Shouldn't get too comfortable in exile. We should believe that we're going to one day return. That, says the Ramban, that, says the Midrash, is why Yaakov refuses to be buried in the land of Egypt. Says Rav Hirsch. Oh, and by the way, that's why this instructed to Yosef. Because Yosef is in a position of power. If there's anyone who's going to be able to do exactly what Yaakov had wanted him to do, it's Yosef. He's the only one who can make it happen. And so Yaakov pulls him in. And says, I can't say this publicly, but I need you to get something done for me. You're the only one who has access to Paro. You're the only one who Paro is going to trust. I need you to promise me that you're going to get me out of here. Because this isn't just about me, but this is about the future of our people. Our people can never think that living in Mitzrayim is a long-term solution. Says Rav Hirsch, this has national implications. He says, Jacob, who had lived 17 years with his family in Egypt, could have noticed what a powerful influence the being gripped by land was beginning to have on his descendants. Being gripped of land is a pasuk in 27, right? Vayachazuva. Remember I highlighted that when we read it the first time? What does Vayachazuva mean? How did Archul translate that? They acquired it. Do we want to be acquiring the land of Egypt? What do we want to be acquiring? Israel. Think about what Hashem tells to Avram in the Bris Bein Abisarim. V'natati l'chal zarecha acharecha eis eretz migurecha es eretz ha-Kanan. Hashem tells Avram, I'm going to give you the land of Eretz Canaan. La'achuzat olam. I'm going to give it to you as an inheritance. La'achuzat, that same word that was supposed to be employed by Eretz Yisrael, the Jewish people are now employing it by Egypt. And if you go to the second of Yaakov's instructions, the one that he gives to the brothers, what does he say explicitly? Pasuk Dalet in Perek Memchet. Vayomer Eli, hinani ma'afrecha v'rbeya. Right, he said, Hashem had told me, achuzat olam, that same word of achuzat olam. And then it says it again. I'm just trying to find it. At the end of the brachos, where we read earlier, should have brought an art scroll. But at the end of it, when he tells them, you got to take me to the land of Israel, what does he say? I'm getting it. I'm a spoiler. He uses that exact language of achuzat. Okay? That same language. Because that's the contrast here. What's the lachuzas kever, pasuk lamed, perek memtet. What's the real achuza here? Hashem told Avram that the achuzat olam has got to be Eretz Yisrael. All of a sudden, the pasuk tells us vayachazuba that the Jewish people were making Egypt there, Achuza. And so says Rav Hirsch, right, that the powerful influence that the Achuzat Ba was beginning to have on his descendants, how they already began to see the Jordan in the Nile, and to find in their stay in Egypt no galut, no exile. They were getting so comfortable in Egypt. It just seemed like a natural existence. Exile is supposed to feel uncomfortable for us. It's supposed to feel a little bit difficult and different for us. And when it becomes the norm, that's as refreshes when we have a problem. Sufficient motive, this, for him, to press with such ceremonious solemnity that they should not bury him in Egypt, but that they should carry him to the land of their old, true homeland. Motive enough for him to say to them, "You hope and wish to live in Egypt? I do not even wish to be buried here." Right? Think about that. You want to live here? I don't even want to be buried here, says Rav Hirsch. This is also why he did not express this wish as Jacob from his individual personal standpoint, but as Israel. Right? The word that's used, Yaakov, is referred to much more as Israel here, because Yaakov is his personal name. Yisrael is as the bearer of the nation mission, as a warning of the national future of his children. Says Rav Hirsch, this isn't just a message about Yaakov and Yosef and his brothers and Egypt. No, this is a national future of his children. How do you define our relationship with diaspora? How do we define our relationship with Eretz Yisrael? Says Rav Hirsch, this has long-term implications. That's the Ramban of Maase Avos Siman Labanim. That whatever Yaakov is going to do is going to mean it's going to have everlasting impact and influences on his people for generations to come. And that's why the word Yisrael is used, not the word Yaakov is used. Because this isn't just an isolated commandment that Yaakov is giving to Yosef. This has national, eternal implications. I'll share with you one source. This is from the Rav Chumash. The Rav, on this pasuk, says the following. The following incident explains the significance of this exchange. Edmund de Rothschild, a well-known French philanthropist, wanted to be buried in Israel, but his wish could not be immediately acted upon because of hostilities related to the 1948 War of Independence. Although he was born in France, when conditions in Israel permitted, Rothschild's children made a request through the French ministry that he be reinterred in Israel. Time passed and they did not receive a reply. After some inquiries, they were told that President de Gaulle himself was delayed in the response. When asked, de Gaulle responded that he was troubled by the request. He had considered de Rothschild a loyal Frenchman. A true Frenchman is born, lives, and dies, and is buried on French soil. Rothschild's request was therefore troubling. And although de Gaulle eventually acceded to the family's request, his opinion of the family Rothschild as Frenchman was irrevocably diminished. Joseph's dilemma was similar. He had spent many years as the viceroy of Egypt and was considered a true Egyptian. How could he possibly want to have his father buried in a foreign land? Joseph therefore wished to communicate to Paro that it was because he took an oath to his father that he was compelled to accede to Joseph's wish. Right? That's why Yaakov insists that Yosef take the promise, because he knew that the pull of Egypt and the pull of Paro and the pull of being viewed as not a loyal Egyptian was so strong that Yosef just might have said to himself, when push come to shove, "You know, I did tell Dad that I would do this, but it's really complicated. It's going to make my situation here a little bit different, and I'm going to be known as a foreigner now, and maybe they'll view me with anti-Semitism because now I'll be different and I won't be like them. And so maybe it's better not to start up." And that's why when Yaakov gives the instructions to Yosef, he is explicit. And he makes him promise, "You got to get me out of the land of Israel, because this is to show, this is to show our children for generations to come, you want to live here? I don't even want to be buried here. That's the eternal implications of Yaakov's decision. Now, parenthetically, as we pointed out, his instructions to his sons are very different. There's no mention of Israel, of Egypt. There's only a mention of get me to Israel. I want to be buried with Ma'aras Machpelah. Why would that be the case? Wouldn't you think that Yaakov would have given the same instructions to all of the sons? To tell them, get me out of Egypt also? I want to tell you the same message that I told Yosef. It's a very different message to the other brothers. Why? Well, they didn't have the power. That could be one of them. But if he wanted to communicate a message, so he still could have told them, let me tell you what I told Yosef a few minutes ago. I told Yosef, Egypt, I know we're here temporarily. It's not a good place for a good Jewish boy to be. I'm not being buried here because I don't want you to think this land is so great. Get me out of here. Right? He could have done that. He doesn't do that. He makes no mention of the promise that Yosef took. He makes no mention of how bad Egypt is. It's all about getting me to the land of Israel. Why? What message would the brothers need to hear? Right? We even alluded to this at the beginning of the class. We said there are a number of themes that run throughout Sefer Bereishis. I wanted to argue it was Israel. Some of you argued that it's about family and relationships. Well, out of anybody else, who needs to be taught about family and relationships if not the brothers? Right? As a putting a little bow tie on the entire story of Yosef and the brothers and
jealousy
and a lack of trust and a lack of commitment to family and family unity. And so if you look at the wording that Yaakov uses to the brothers, it's very specific, right? Bury me in Israel. Why? Right? The why is always important. Because there's a tradition to this burial plot. That Avram had bought it from Ephraim. And we buried Avram there. And Sarah there. And Yitzchak there. And Rivka there. Right? This is what it means to be part of a family. Is you live together, you die together, you be buried together. We have a family experience and tradition. We have a shared history together. And that's what it means to be part of a family. Is that you have a shared history together. And so Yaakov, in his instructions to the brothers, because here he's pointing a finger at them, he's wagging his finger at them, and he's saying, now. Remember, does Yaakov ever address explicitly what happened between Yosef and the brothers? No. But you got to figure, he knows what happened at this point in time. And so he puts his finger right in his son's faces. And he says, let me teach you about what it means to be part of a family. Is you have a shared history. And because you have a shared history, you know what else you have? A shared destiny. And our history was in that place of that Machpelah. And our destiny is going to be in that place of Machpelah. And that's why I want you to take me there. Because I want you to see that you have to remain connected to family. That is the most important value that I can impart upon you on my deathbed. At this point, Yaakov already knows that he's going to get buried in Israel. How does he know that? Because Yosef promised him he's going to do it. And Yosef here is the only one with any real power. So there's zero reason that Yaakov needs to reissue this instructions, this command to the other brothers, unless you assume that it's not about them actually having any power to take him out. It's solely about giving them instructions about what it means to be part of a family. They don't know how to be part of a family. And so he says, let me teach you. Being part of a family means you have that shared history, those shared stories, those shared experiences. And being part of a family means, therefore, that you're going to have the same destiny together as well. And so there are two very different reasons for why Yaakov gives the instructions of his burial in two different places to two different people in two different contexts. Each one serves a purpose unto itself. To Yosef, he's saying, get me out of here. And you're the only one with power to do it. And I'm going to make you promise to do it because I don't want you to waver. Remember, the Ramban says, it's not just so that Paro will do it, but it's to give strength. It's to give chizuk to Yosef, lest Yosef waver and say, you know what, maybe it's not so bad if dad is buried in Egypt. Yosef, Yaakov says, no, you got to do it. Get me out of here because I want to show generations to come that life in exile is not permanent. We can't get too comfortable. That's not our achuzah. That's not our inheritance. Land of Israel is our inheritance. Yosef makes that promise. Yaakov already knows that he's going to get out of there. But then he comes back to the brothers and he says, let me tell you about a place. It's called Ma'arasa Machpelah. I want you to take me there. I want you to learn about your Zadies and your Bubbies. I want you to learn about their stories. I want you to learn about why this place was so important to them. Why we're all choosing to be buried together. Think about who is present at the burial. Who comes back? Who makes an appearance? Esav comes back and he's at the funeral. Why? They hated each other. But that's the point. Family. Even when you have your disagreements, you come together. You put, let bygones be bygones. That's the message that Yaakov wants to give the other of the sons. Now, where do Ephraim and Manasseh come into this? So if you look at the story of Ephraim and Manasseh, you'll notice something very interesting. This is chapter 48, verse 6. And if someone could scream out a page number, that would be helpful. 48:6. 270, page 270. I'm getting excited. Now it's warm in here. Okay, so Yosef brings his two sons. Now these two sons are Ephraim and Manasseh. We know them, okay? So Yosef brings the sons to Yaakov. And Yaakov says to him the following. Right? Pasuk Aleph, Yaakov is sick. Vayikach et shnei banav imo. He brings Ephraim Manasseh. Okay, so they prop Yaakov up. Vayomer Eli, he says, Mafrecha v'rebisicha, nasicha, fine. Lachuz asolav. Pasuk 5. V'ata shnei vanecha noladim lecha. These two children that are born to you, be'eretz Mitzrayim, in the land of Egypt, ad bo'i alecha Mitzrayima lihein. They are mine. Ephraim, Umenashe, Kiruvain, Vichi Shimon, Yuli. They're going to be just like Ruvain and Shimon. Umoladetecha, Asher holadete acharehem, lechayiyu. But the children that you're going to have afterwards, they're going to be yours. What does that mean? And then it goes on, Pasuk Zayin. And when I came from Padan Aram, Rachel died, I buried her in Ephrat. Okay? And then in Pasuk Ched, to me, the most haunting Pasuk in the entire Torah. Vayar Yisrael et b'nei Yosef vayomer mi'ela. Who are these? Now, we know he knows who they are because he's already been talking to them for a few psukim. So mi'ela is obviously not a physical question. It's an existential question. Mi'ela, who are these? Do they belong to Egypt, or do they belong to Judaism? Don't forget, who are these children? These are the children that were born in Mitzrayim. They're different. They didn't grow up in my house. They don't know what it was like to live in Eretz Yisrael. They don't know what it was like to be in a ghetto-like Jewish environment. They only know a diaspora experience. Now, the Pasuk of Vav, and the children that will be born after you, they're going to be yours. What does that mean? So the Rashi says, if they're born after you, and knows if you have more children, right? Ephraim and Manasseh are going to be the tribes, and if you have more children, then they're just going to be regular your children, okay? Sforno points out that it's talking about grandchildren. Yosef, if you have grandchildren, don't think they're going to have the status of Ephraim and Manasseh, but they're going to be a little bit different. The Targum says, what is Hanolad? What are these children? Umolatecha, shirolatecharem, lechayu, Al Shame, right? What are we talking about here? He says, these are the children that are born, and as we're talking about children that are born in Mitzrayim, he uses the language of Bezet, here. In other words, the children here are going to be mine. Children born elsewhere are going to be yours. What is it about Ephraim and Manasseh that are specifically born here? Again, we learned in the previous pasuk, Mimitzrayim, in Mitzrayim. Again, Yaakov is nervous about something. He's nervous that because these two children are born in Mitzrayim, that they might feel a little bit too comfortable in Mitzrayim. Think about immigrants. So first-generation immigrants feel different. Their accents are different, look a little bit different, act a little bit different. But when you get to second, third generation, already we start talking the same, looking the same. We don't have accents anymore. We know the culture. We know the slang. So Ephraim and Menashe are born in Mitzrayim. And that's why Yaakov uses this language. He gives them a special bracha and he tells them, you're going to be mine. You're going to be, despite the fact that you are from Mitzrayim, you are going to be mine. And then he looks at them and he says, Miela, whose side are you on? Are you going to be part of us or are you going to be part of them? That's Yaakov's entire fear. That's why he had made Yosef the promise, because he's nervous about the implication and the impression that Mitzrayim is going to have on his children. How much of an influence will they have? Now, all this takes us to the end of the Parsha. Because if you look in the chapter 50, Perek Nun, so now we get to actually the burial. Yaakov dies. And what happens? Anyone have a page? 284. Okay, so Yaakov dies. Now they actually have to bury him. So what do you think is going to happen? Based on what we've learned so far, how would you describe what's going to happen next without looking inside? They're going to bury him, right? The children are going to take him up to Maras Machpelah and they're going to bury him. It's not exactly what happens though. And this is where things get interesting and they come full circle. Remember, Tanakh is about puzzle pieces. Each story is a piece of it. And when you put them all together, that creates the whole picture. So we still have one more piece to put back together, which is the actual burial. So now let's read. Vayipol Yosef, they cry. Vayitzav Yosef es avadav. They're going to embalm him. 40 days of mourning. Vayibchu oso Mitzrayim shivim yom. Mitzrayim cries over him for 70 days. That's a long time. The days end. Vayidaber Yosef el beis paro. Yosef tells to Paro, I made a promise to my father. Can you take me out? Paro says, Aleu kvor pasuk 6. Es avicha, you got to do as you promised. Go up, take him, bury him in Egypt. Now, Zion. I'm sorry, I'm getting it. Had a few too many drinks this morning. Pasuk Zion. Vayal Yosef likvor es aviv. So Yosef brings his father up to bury him. Vayalu ito kol avde paro ziknei beiso v'chol ziknei eretz Mitzrayim. Who comes with him? This is interesting. All the elders of Mitzrayim. Why are the Mitzrayim coming? To give kavod, likely, right? To give honor. But that's interesting, because that wasn't any of Yaakov's instructions. V'chol beis Yosef, ve'achav, u'beis aviv. Only after does it tell us that all the Mitzrayim come, it tells us that the children come. Right? And they have, it's a big, whole entourage. Pasuk Yud, 10. Vayavo ad Goren Hatad. And they get to this place called Goren Hatad. Asher be'ever ha'yardin, which is on the non-Israel side of the Jordan River. So they were right on the cusp of entering into Israel, but we're not there yet. Vayispedusha mispeid gadol v'kaved. They start giving eulogies. 7 days of mourning. Vayar Yosheva Aretz, Haknani, they all hear about it. Vayomru, and what do they say? Evel kaved zeh l'mitzrayim. Right, word starts getting out. What's going on over there? Oh, the Egyptians are mourning someone. Al-Kain Karashma, they called it Evel Mitzrayim, Asher Be'Ever HaYardein. That's the place where Egypt mourned a great person. Pasuk Yibet, Vayasu Banav Lo Kain Kasher Tziva. And Yaakov's children did exactly as he commanded them. Vayisu Oso Banav, his children take him up, they bring him to Maras Machpelah, and then they go back to Egypt. What's explicitly interesting about those psukim? Well, if Yaakov's instructions were a tale of two burials, one to Yosef, one to the brothers, his actual burial itself is a tale of two burials. There are two burials taking place here. Right? The beginning of the story Who's the actor in the story? Who's the main characters, the sons or the Egyptians? It's the Egyptians. Remember, they get to this place called Gorin Atad, and what do the locals think? They say, oh, Egypt is mourning someone. No mention of Bnei Israel. This is an Egyptian calamity. Then, all of a sudden, you'd bet, it flips on a dime. The Egyptians are kind of left behind, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we're told, Vayasu banav lo, that the children, the sons, now go and do their business. Vayisu oso banav. All of a sudden, it's all about the banav. Where are the Egyptians? They're nowhere to be found. The answer is they get to the cusp of the Jordan River. Egypt has been mourning Yaakov. All of a sudden, Egypt stays away. The Jewish people cross into Eretz Yisrael and they bury Yaakov there. Why is this significant? That Egypt has their mourning. Yaakov's children have their mourning. What's going on here? The answer is that there's a battle over who can claim Yaakov as their own. Is Yaakov an Egyptian? Or is Yaakov part of the Jewish tradition, heritage, mission, destiny? The Egyptians want to claim Yaakov as one of their own. And so they try to get FaceTime. They want to be front and center. This is an Egyptian period of mourning. The Egyptians mourn for 70 days. They had a whole entourage. They come, perhaps uninvited, to escort Yaakov to his final resting place. Right there, elbowing their way up front, because after all, Yaakov's one of theirs. Then the children come along and say, whoa, 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 not so fast. Yaakov's ours. And so they take him going forward, because they want to express that Yaakov does not belong to Egypt, but rather that Yaakov belongs to Eretz Yisrael. And that kind of puts a bow tie, a ribbon on everything we've been learning. Because if more than anything else, our parsha is about that tug and pull of Eretz Yisrael versus Mitzrayim. Why is that significant? Because, well, this is the transitional parsha. All of Bereishis has been about Eretz Yisrael. Lech lecha me'artzecha, Yitzchak, you're not allowed to go out. Yaakov, right? It's all about Eretz Yisrael. What Sefer Shmos going to be about?
Egypt.
It's going to be about Egypt. This is the transition between the two of them. And so Yaakov, as it transitions from a life in Eretz Yisrael to a life in Egypt, gives instructions or makes Yosef promise that you'll have your priorities in the right place. Now, I mentioned at the beginning, and I think that's a beautiful lesson in and of itself, in many contemporary notions for us to think about. There's one more thing I want to point out, and I know we're out of time, but Rabbi Goldberg always goes over, so can I. Here's the difference. Today, there's no one waiting for him afterwards. Just joking. I asked Mechila if Rabbi Goldberg's listening to this. Okay. There's one more person who dies in our parsha. Who is that?
Yosef.
Yosef dies in the parsha. And what does Yosef tell his brothers? Chapter 50, verse 24. Vayomer Yosef el Achav, Anochi Meis, I'm going to die. Ve'elohim pakod yifkod eschem, ve'ale eschem mina aretz hazos, el aretz asher nishpa la'avram, li'yitzchak, u'liyako. And therefore he says in the next pasuk, promise me, ve'alisem es asmosayim izedah, you're going to get my bones out of here. Now why does Yosef want to be out of Egypt? He says it explicitly. He says, because God, although you're in exile now, God pakod yifkod eschem, God is going to remember you, and he's going to take you out. And as a symbol that he's going to take you out, you're going to take my bones with you. And those my bones is going to be the reminder. The whole time you're in Egypt, and the whole time things are dark, and they look desperate, and you're filled with despair, I want you to look at my bones. And every time you see my bones, I want you to remember that the same way you promised that you would take my bones out of Egypt, Hashem promised that he would take you out of Egypt. So Yosef's bones, picture, sitting up on the bima, next to the shtender, a stand with bones on them. And as you're looking at those bones, you're supposed to remember that although we're doing all this back-breaking labor, God's going to take us out. You know why? Because we got to take his bones out. They go hand in hand. And so Yosef, the promise that they make to Yosef is, that no matter how bleak things get, no matter how dark and desperate, my bones are going to remind you that we're going to leave. Now, what about Yaakov? What about Yaakov? Well, how did we start off the class today? We started out with a Rashbam and a Netziv. Are things bad for the Jewish people at this point in time? No, things are really good. Jewish people are affluent. They're wealthy. They're living in tranquility, blissfulness. And what does Yaakov tell them? Even when things are good, don't get too settled. So whereas Yosef, his instructions are when things are bad, always remember there's hope. Yaakov's instructions are when things are good, don't succumb to affluence, to the plague of affluence. Says Alan Dershowitz in his book, The Vanishing American Jew, published in 1997. He issues a theory called the Tsarist Theory of Jewish Survival. The Tsarist Theory of Jewish Survival. And the Tsarist Theory of Jewish Survival says that we only succeed and survive when we have tsaris. But when things are good, so we've always fallen prey to affluence. He brings an example that in 1812, Napoleon was battling the Tsar for control over the Pale of the Settlement, which is the western part of Tsarist Russia. Millions of Jews were living there. A victory for Napoleon would have meant prosperity, first-class citizenship, freedom of movement, end of discrimination, no more persecution. Victory for the Tsar would have meant more poverty, miserable conditions. As the story goes, as he tells it, Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, right? Baal HaTanya gets up there on Rosh Hashanah and he offers a prayer to Hashem for the leader whose victory would be good for the Jews. And everyone's expecting the Baal HaTanya to pray for Napoleon. And instead he prays for the Tsar to defeat Napoleon. Says Dershowitz, in explaining his counterintuitive choice, the Rebbe stated, should Bonaparte win, the wealth of the Jews will be increased and their civic position will be raised. In other words, life will be good for them. At the same time, their hearts will be estranged from our Heavenly Father. Right? When things are good for us, we sometimes abandon God. Should, however, Tsar Alexander win, the Jewish hearts will draw nearer to our Heavenly Father, though the poverty of Israel may become greater and his position lower. That, says Dershowitz, is the Tsarist theory of Jewish survival. That we, unfortunately, have done better under negative circumstances than under positive circumstances. Yaakov tells his sons, at the beginning of our parsha, get me out of Egypt. You know why? Not because it's bad. That's what Yosef's going to tell the brothers later on. Get me out of Egypt because it's good. Because I don't want you to fall prey to that sense of affluence and the power that comes from it. In your tendency to abandon God when things get good, which are, we know, are very many verses in the Torah, pasuk after pasuk, that when things get good, you're going to abandon God. And we've seen it throughout history, tragically. The greatest moments of Jewish scholarship, unfortunately, have not come during good times. They've come during bad times. When our back's against the wall, unfortunately, we return to God. And when things are good, we tend to abandon God. And that, my friends, is the story of our lives. We live under amazing circumstances. No country in the history of mankind has ever been more kind to the Jewish people than the United States of America. More affluence, more power, more access, more freedom of religion. And the question that we have to ask ourselves are, what are we doing with that? Are we using it positively, like Yaakov instructs us, for meaning and purpose to fulfill our destiny? Or are we feeling a little bit too settled here? Getting a little bit too complacent and using it as an excuse to draw us further away from Hashem. That is the narrative of our parsha. That is the transition between Sefer Bereishis of Eretz Yisrael and Sefer Shmos of exile. Everyone have a fantastic week.